about that, but I won't get to preach to you if I do. So let's turn in your Bibles to the little book of Jude. Amen? Amen. Little book of Jude, New Testament. Amen? But it is a great honor to be out of this church. Amen? It's good to be back here with you this evening. I got something I'd like to say to you here tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It's not really one of those 1, 2, 3 point type messages. It's kind of one little thought, really. Jude, the book of Jude, and it's not a real big book. How about we just read all of it? Amen? Let's begin in the very first verse. Amen? And it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort ye that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all their ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, is the verse, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Now in him is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now I'm going to bring you back to verse 22, and that verse says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. In our church down in Chile, 2 weeks ago I preached on the love of God, and I'm so very thankful for the love of God. We're saved tonight because of the love of God. Jesus went to Calvary because of his great love for us. And God is love, and I'm thankful that. We had that little coin, that phrase that we say, you know, God is love, God is love. And I'm so thankful that God is love. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and we've got a whole bunch of them down in Chile, they are so dominant on the God is love part that they say, well, since God is so much love, he can never send anyone to hell, and therefore there is no hell. God is such love, there's no tribulation period. We're gonna bring the kingdom in. And so their sole mindset, God is love, but I'm thankful for God's love. Amen. The week after that, last Sunday, I preached on the judgment of God. In English or in Spanish, it uses the word ira, the ira de Dios. Amen. But I preached on the judgment of God, actually the wrath of God. If you think about the wrath of God, that's another part of God that is very, very real also. It was the wrath of God that destroyed this world with a flood. It was the wrath of God that killed the firstborn in Egypt. It was the wrath of God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the wrath of God that opened up the ground and swallowed Korah and his believers and his followers alive. And it's also the wrath of God that will send a person to hell for all of eternity because they rejected the Son. So the wrath of God is very real also. But tonight, I really want to kind of zero in on this thought here verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. I want to talk to you just for a minute, and I don't have a lot of time, but just for a minute on this thought of compassion. So let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy, and we thank you for this book of Jude tonight. Lord God, we ask of God that you'd just bless our hearts, Lord, and speak to us and speak through me, Lord God, and help me to convey just a simple truth, Lord, to the church tonight. We thank you for your great love and mercy, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't preached in English in a very long time. You have to forgive me. As a matter of fact, we were having a hard time singing in English. Everything's in Spanish in Chile, and I preach down there several times a week, so my English is not that good. So if I'm fumbling around my words a little bit, that's why. I'm just not used to speaking English. But I want you to think about this for a minute. I've got the definition of the word compassion out of the Webster Dictionary, and this is what it says. And listen closely. This is what it says. It says, sorrow for the sufferings or troubles of another or others accompanied by an urge to help. And so compassion, in my mind's eye, in my heart, biblical compassion is not just some type of pity or I feel sorry or an emotional state of being. There has to be some type of compelling urge or action there to do something for the individual. Now, I know that in the dictionary, the word compassion is a noun, but I believe that it functions as a verb because the Lord has some action to it. We know that love also is a noun, but most of us would agree that love is a word that expresses action, right? I mean, so my love for my wife, which is great, it's not just an emotional state of being. No, bless God, I do something for her. I let her know how much I love her, and so I express that in action. Well, compassion is exactly that way. So when the Bible talks about having compassion on people, it's not just an emotional, I feel sorry for that person, or I have pity on that person, or too bad he's in that situation. It's an action of doing something about what you feel sorry about. You understand that? That's what true compassion is. And so when you see someone that is in a need, they're in a hole, they're in a difficult part in their life, they're way down there, and you say, you know, I'd like to help that brother, but he probably put himself in that situation. Let me tell you, most people that need your compassion put themselves in that situation. Because, see, the Bible says that we minister to those that oppose themselves. You understand what that means? I mean, most people that are going through difficulties and struggles and they're in these holes and these traps, they're there because they put themselves there. But the Bible never says, you know, have compassion on someone only if you can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it wasn't self-inflicted and they didn't put themselves in that situation. No, it doesn't say that. It just says, have compassion. Yes, sir. Making a difference. Do you remember in John chapter 8 when the scribes and the Pharisees brought that woman in adultery to Jesus and kind of threw him down there at his feet? And they said, you know, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. You know, what say ye? You know, she's worthy of death. We want to stone her. And granted, she probably was worthy of death. According to the Old Testament. I mean, if they actually did catch her in adultery, like they were saying, she probably was. But if you think about the actions of the Lord Jesus, he intervened in that. He showed mercy. He showed great compassion on her because, yes, she opposed herself. Yes, she put herself in that situation, but he had great compassion upon her. He saved her life. Amen. He saved her life. And so that's what compassion is actually doing something for the benefit of somebody else that's not going to profit you in the long run. Now, it's real easy. A lot of people will do something for you because they think there's something coming in return. But that's not what true compassion. True biblical compassion is doing something to help somebody else out of some difficulty that they're in because of the love of God that dwelleth in you. Amen? Now, Jesus, in the New Testament, was the master of compassion. Man, our God is a great God. He is so full of compassion, man. Half the places in the New Testament where it uses that word compassion, it's in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, listen to some of these verses here. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." It says here, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them." And then it says, "And healed their sick." There's the action, huh? It says here, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me 3 days. They have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." And he fed them. There's the action right there to his compassion. It says here, "And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes." And he healed them. There's the action to your compassion. It says here in Mark 6:34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them." Our God is a compassionate God. Amen. And he didn't just have some emotional state of being. "I feel sorry for that guy sitting there. He don't have no legs, got him blown over from the war, and he got a little tin cap there. I feel sorry for that guy." No, his compassion moved him to action. Yes. If you're any much like me, I grew up in North Florida, just a small redneck type Southern Baptist community. And I tell you, I didn't know much about compassion growing up as a young man. I mean, the idea of compassion in the community that I grew up in was, you know, if those folks don't have any education, it's because they were too lazy to study and they put themselves in that situation. That's the idea of compassion where I grew up. If they don't have any money to pay their bills, it's because they're too lazy to work or they're not very good with their finances. They put themselves there. Yeah, that was the idea of compassion, how I grew up in North Florida. But I come to find out, though, even though some of that may be right, and first of all, we don't know the whole story, by the way, but even though some of that may be right, the Bible never says have compassion on those people only if they didn't put themselves in that situation. It says have compassion and make a difference.
Amen.
And that's a good thought for us. Have compassion and make a difference. Because compassion, it really does make a difference. Amen. Listen to this. The Bible teaches that we should be full of compassion. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another." Amen. It also says, the Bible says, that if you lack compassion, you don't have the love of God. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So compassion is like the stamp of approval that we are people of God, that we are Christians, that we are children of God. I think everyone here ought to have some compassion.
Amen.
You ought to have compassion on other people that aren't as fortunate as you. You know, they're probably the biggest thing about compassion, probably the hardest thing many times, is befriending someone or bringing someone into your circle or into your home and having a relationship with that person who's not exactly to your level of intelligence or beauty or finances. You see, Jesus, he was the master of that, huh? He reached down and he brought them up. Huh? Paul says, "I've learned to be abased, and whatsoever things I can be good, I can be bad. I can speak to the rich, I can speak to the poor. I've lived in the big houses, I've lived on the streets. I've had a lot of money, I have not had money. I've had the fancy car, I've taken the bus." He says, "I can do both. I've done it all," and that's what compassion is. It's coming down to the needs of the people around you and helping them in their situations. I think that when a young man surrenders his life to the ministry, whether it be here in the States, pastoring a church, or going to the mission field, especially going to the mission field, that compassion, it makes all the difference in the world. And we started two churches, and I can tell you right up front that when you start churches or you're pastor in a small church, that your compassion, love, friendliness, the way that you bond with those people, it's going to make all the difference in the world if that church is a success or if it's a big fat failure. It is. It depends on you. In a big church, when you've got hundreds of people or even thousands of people, you can get away with it a little bit because the pastor don't have that type of I'm in your home at your dinner table type relationship with most of the people. You understand that? But in a small church setting, especially church planting, you have that. So you've got to be the man of God that's full of love, full of compassion, always there to help those folks. And I think that when a missionary surrenders his life to go to the mission field, that is an act of compassion in and of itself. Because if you think about the definition of compassion, it says sorrow for the sufferings or troubles of others. I feel sorry for them folks in some of these other countries that don't have the Word of God. Amen? And then it says combined by an urge to help. Well, I think that urge comes from the Holy Spirit. He tucks at your heart there, and he wants you to give your life in service for him in one particular field. So I think that even surrendering to go to the mission field is an act of compassion. And I know that in my life that I have had folks have compassion on me. I'm very thankful for that. I come from very simple roots. That's a nice way of saying poor. Amen? I come from very simple roots. And when I was a little kid, we didn't have electricity in the home. And I remember taking a bath outside in one of those little metal tubs. You ever seen those? It was the same metal tub that we washed the clothes in. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I come from very simple roots. But compassion, man, that is so important. And I've had people have compassion on me. I've had people have compassion on me here at this college, here at this church. I remember when I first came here to Landmark, my very first semester. That's been a while back now. I graduated 9 years ago, almost a decade ago. And so when I first came here, my very first semester, I was very poor. Man, I didn't have anything. I mean, the poor people in the college looked rich to me. That's how poor I was. And I was very poor, man. I didn't have anything. I didn't even hardly have clothes, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't have anything. And I had people that helped me in those difficult times. I remember coming to a visitation here one Saturday morning, and it was a little bit nippy outside, and I'm not even sure I had a jacket, to be honest with you. And this brother comes up to me, and I'm not even positive that I remember who it was, to be honest with you. And he says, you don't have a jacket? And I said, well, I don't think so. And he took his jacket off, and he gave me his jacket. He put his jacket on me. He said, you take that. And I took that. I've got that jacket home today. I still use that jacket. Huh? That's been a lot of years. I can't hardly remember who gave it to me. But though I forget the face, God never will. Amen? And so you ever had anybody give you a jacket like that before? I just give you the jacket off their back. Here, take this, brother, you know, and put it on. Yeah. So I've had people have compassion on me. I remember that first semester that I was so poor, I didn't have money to eat. And so they fed you here in the cafeteria, but it wasn't free. Remember, you know how they feed you here? You know how that works? I had someone pay for the whole semester of lunches for me. Yeah, they felt sorry for me. They sure did. But they had compassion on me, amen? And I'm so thankful for that because I'm going to tell you what compassion does. That it puts some type of a little stamp on your heart. And you don't forget those things, amen? And it's those acts of compassion that build you and mold you into the person that God wants you to be anyway, amen? It's that compassion that helps you. And because people have had compassion on you, it makes me want to have compassion on others. You see, it's like that big funnel, amen? And so I'm so thankful for those that have had compassion on me. But I tell you what, in my life, I've met people that weren't very compassionate. I sure have. My father was one of them. Bless his heart, he's in heaven now. He did get saved before he passed 2 years ago. But I've had people that weren't very compassionate. I remember going to Bible college, and when I went to Bible college here, it was bigger, and they had a lot more students, and they had a lot more international students. You understand that? And Brother Gents, you probably remember this. Had a lot more international students. We had students from all over the place. Here at the Bible College, I mean, all types of countries, and I like that really personally. It added a little spice to the college. But anyway, we had a lot of students from all over the place, and I remember this, and I want to tell you this. I asked my wife about it earlier today, and I said I want to say this. I want to tell them this illustration. I said, you think I should do it? And she said, nope. She She said, nope, don't you do it. I'm going to do it anyway. Amen. I'm not trying to be gross or offend you or anything. This is a real testimony here. And it relates exactly what I'm trying to say. I remember there was this national that had come here to go to Bible college. I guess I was in my second year, something like that, third year maybe. And he come from a country where the sewage systems didn't work the way they do here in the States. You understand that? And in his country, when you used the restroom, you couldn't put paper down the toilet. You understand that? I mean, it's not as good as it is here. You ever been to some of these other countries? Some of them don't have bathrooms. You just go up behind the tree, right? Okay, well, in his country, in the city that he lived in, you couldn't put paper down the toilet. So he grew up with that type of thinking, that type of mentality. And the paper, you know, you put it in the trash can there beside the toilet there, all of it, right? And so when he came here to go to Bible college, you know, nobody, first time in the United States, nobody come up to here. He said, by the way, toilets work really good here. Just take a whole roll, no problem, you know? Nobody said that to him. And so he didn't know. And so they put him in with this American guy, one of those guys that had his nose so far up in the air, he couldn't see where he was going. You know those type of guys? Yeah. And so they put him in with this guy, and he continued to do his custom, as it were, you know, use the trash can. And as soon as his roommate found out about that, he like had a heart attack, you know? I understand where he's coming from, but he probably should have had a little bit of compassion and tried to find out what was going on here and tried to talk to him and explain to him, maybe help him, maybe teach him, but instead, you know what he did? He went out and he blabbed it all over the college. Yeah, tried to embarrass the guy and make him look like a fool. Yeah, that's probably not a very good explanation of compassion. You don't have compassion like that. By the way, that guy's not in the ministry today. The national is. Isn't that funny? God's got a sense of humor. Amen? Hey, but there's people that don't have a lot of compassion. Hey, but Christians, the Bible says that we are to be people of compassion. Amen? We're to love other people and help other people, be very compassionate to other people. And I'm so very thankful that God has used me and allowed me to be compassionate to other people. I remember the nationals here at the college, and we had a bunch of them, man. I bet we had 30 or 40 different countries represented. I remember I was always friends with those guys. I was a little bit older when I went to school, and so I feel a little bit out of place anyway. And I was always I'm always for the underdog. Anybody like that? And they were always, you know, kind of, you know, out of the norm, you know, not real accepted and things like that. My first semester, I worked on maintenance here at the college, and then I worked on the grounds and cut grass a little bit before I went to the truck stop and finished out my term here working at the truck stop changing tires. But I remember that Joe Persola used to give those guys such a hard time. And these guys, most of them were real dumb when it comes to construction terminologies. You understand? Brother Joe, he didn't have a whole lot of patience, and he'd say, "Bring me a 2-foot level," and they'd come back with a ballpoint hammer. You know, some of these guys from other countries, they just didn't. Hit. You know, and eventually, I really felt bad for them, and once I realized it, they from a distance, and Brother Joe would say, "Go get me this," and from a distance, they'd look at me and they'd hold two things up in the air. I go, no. Yeah, okay. And then bring it. You know, that's about how it works. You got to have compassion on people, man. And you help people. Compassion is not always money, but it can be that. Amen. I remember when I was in college right down here, I used to sit about the third row back there for years. And I remember I had some type of a need, and someone had come up to me and shook my hand before service, and they said, "Hey, Brother Mullins, how are you doing?" I said, "Doing pretty good, but I had this happen." I think it was something with my car or something like that. I had this old broke-down car that Brother John Brunch had sold me for $700. It smoked. When I crunk it up, it smoked. I was so embarrassed with that car. Marty, you remember that car, that van? I was so embarrassed. When we got out of church on Wednesday night or Sunday night, I'd go out to the parking lot and sit there until everybody else left before I cranked that thing up because it blowed out all this smoke. Amen? Yeah. I don't even remember where I was going on that one. You got to have compassion on people. You sure do. And God works in mysterious ways. And if you'll learn to have compassion on people and just love people for who they are and where they are, they'll love you back. Huh? They'll love you back. You know, I found that you can't build a church. You can't start a church. You can't pastor a church and build a church. You maintain somebody else's work, but you can't build a church unless the people love you. You understand that? If they don't love you, they're not going to follow you. Not for very long anyway. Huh? They got to love you. And you know how you make people love you? You know how to make people love you? You be stinking friendly. Huh? Huh? You be friendly. Amen? You be friendly. Amen? And you eat with them, and you talk with them, and you spend time with them, and your whole family. Oh, these are my kids, by the way. And this is my wife. She's pretty, ain't she? And you spend time with them, and you let them feel like they are a part of your life in some way. Right? And I tell you, when they love you, man, you won't be able to beat them off with a stick. Man, the church down there in Santiago, we started just I and my wife. It's only been going for about 26 months. We're running almost 60 now. Praise God. And it had 64 here a little while back. But I figure in about another 12 months, we'll be averaging about 100. Amen. That's pretty good for a little mission church out in the middle of nowhere. Well, I say out in the middle of nowhere. It's a long ways from here. It's actually Santiago, Chile, which is 6.5 million people. There's a lot of people there. But that's pretty good for a little mission church. Hadn't been going very long. But it's because we love the people. Huh? We love the people, and we spend time with them, and we have great amounts of compassion for them. And I think that if you're here tonight, especially as a young preacher or maybe in the Bible college, and you have a desire to do something for God, I tell you, you better be a person of compassion. You better be someone who loves other people. Amen? And you remember over there in 1 Corinthians where it gives those definitions of love? You remember that? And one of the things it talks about true love is that it's kind and it's gentle and not quick-tempered. You hear that? Not quick-tempered. Sometimes it can be easy to not be, or hard to not be quick-tempered, especially if you don't have a lot of patience. Man, just, I can't believe that, you know? Why'd they do that, you know? You can't be like that. I know many a men in the ministry that wanted to do something for God and lost their temper and let other people see it, and it ruined their testimony. And they could never help those people again. You hear me, young preachers? You better not be a person of temper. You better be meek and mild, quick to love, and quick to show compassion. And you know what kind of people you're going to minister to? People that oppose themselves. People that put themselves in those situations. Huh? That's right. It's real easy to gossip and talk bad and point fingers, but you're never going to build anything for God if you got that type of attitude. Huh? And you folks that are members here of this church, you can't be like that neither. Because you're helping the man of God build this church. So you have to be people of compassion and of love and faithfulness as well. You got to love people. That's what the ministry is all about. It really is, it's just about loving people. I think probably the greatest success that we've had in the ministry, started two successful churches in the past 9 years. I think the greatest success to that, if I could call it that, is just the fact that we are very loving and compassionate toward people. Huh? And we just really want to help them. How are we going to help them? We're going to help them by the Word of God. We're going to help them by the Word of God. But we're very compassionate toward them. And we love them. We spend time with them. Our church down in Spring Hill, we've personally discipled, I and my wife, in their home, at their dinner table, every family in the church. Almost every family in the church. Spring Hill, Tennessee, this church that we started up there, doing good, man. They own their own property, build a nice building, everything. Got one of the guys here from the Bible college up there as assistant now. But you know, all those people that was in that church, we discipled all those people. I and my wife, man, we got some awesome material, and we just love doing it, and that bonds us with those folks, huh? I tell you what, after about a 12 or 13 week discipleship class in someone's home at their dinner table, bless God, they begin to love you. You hear me? They begin to love you. And when they love you, they follow you. When they love you, they invite other family members. Amen? That's how it works, huh? The church just begins to grow like that. Amen? Have compassion. Compassion, it makes a difference. It sure does. It makes a difference. It makes a difference down here right now. And if you read the context there in Jude, it really is kind of talking about salvation there, because in the very next verse it says, and some are saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garments, spotted by the flesh. Now to him that's able to keep you from falling before the presence of his glory with singing joy. If you read that context there, it's really talking about salvation. And so can compassion really make a difference in where someone spends eternity? You better believe it can.
Amen.
You better believe it can. But because, you see, you can't help someone if they think you're not friendly. That you can't help someone if they think you're not very nice. You can't help someone if they think you got a temper. You hear me? You can't. But if they see qualities in you that Jesus Christ had, man, he was the example for us. Meek, humble, didn't try to defend himself, huh? But always willing to forgive and help others. And sometimes, I understand that can be hard to do in the ministry, man, and people aren't perfect. I understand that. But those are the type qualities that you have to have in order to grow people and to grow works. If you're not going to be that type of person, you better have somebody else beside you that is that type of person. You hear me? Because churches just don't grow if you don't have that. You got to have a little bit of personality, and that personality better be friendly. Amen? Okay, now I want to say this. I'm about out of time. We've got a great church going in Santiago, Chile. Maybe, just maybe, someone here has a desire to be a missionary. You got anybody like that here? Anybody have a desire to be a missionary? I tell you what, the mission field, let me tell you about the mission field. There's no glory and honor there. There's no big churches. There's no sword conferences. There's just a whole lot of hard work. But having said that, it's good work. It's good work. And there is such a need in our particular field in Santiago, Chile. There's such a need, dominated, of course, by the Roman Catholic Church. And we've got Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Pentecostals and everything else that you can think of down there. It's sad that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing a better job than the Baptists are, as far as their numbers anyway. They've got so many more churches down there. They're making such an impact. If you are praying about where to go and you have not decided yet where, Lord, would it have you go, why don't you pray about Chile? We need help down there. We're in a very big city, Santiago. It's about 6.5 million people. The people are very friendly. They speak Spanish. Start working on your Spanish. When they greet you, they hug you and they kiss you. I'm serious. It took me some getting used to, and also it took a little bit for me to get used to. But it's biblical too. The Bible says, "Greet the brother with a holy kiss," and they do. But very friendly people. Friendly people, man. They love you. They're family, very family-oriented people down there. Amen. And so, if you maybe the Lord would put it in your heart to come to Chile, we've got some prayer cards. My wife's got some. I've got a couple right here. And if the Lord would open up an opportunity for you maybe to come do a survey trip down there, we've got a great church. I've got an extra bedroom and a bathroom, and it works good too, by the way. Plumbing's good in Santiago. Praise God for that, huh? But we want you to come because I need some help, to be honest with you. I need some help. And we need, they have Baptist churches down there, not a lot of missionaries, very few missionaries. They have some Baptist churches down there, but most of them are so mixed up on their doctrine. I mean, you just never know what they believe, just because it said Baptist out front. They believe some strange stuff. The biggest thing creeping in down there is Calvinism. Real bad problem down there, Calvinism. And so a lot of people confused on that. We get a lot of people out of our church that have come out of the Pentecostal church. And so they're not grounded on eternal security. And so we spend a lot of time just teaching the fundamental stuff like that, that you guys just take for granted and know so well and known for years. Believe me, there's a whole big world out there that don't have a clue what you're talking about. Huh? They don't have a clue. They're so indoctrinated by the Roman Catholic Church and by the Pentecostals and by the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's such a great need. We have a need in Chile. Pray about that. Amen. Because I remember not too many years ago that I was a college student sitting right here where you guys are at. Amen. And asking God what he wanted me to do. And I knew he wanted me to preach. I figured he probably wanted me to pastor. And then Dr. Lewis stuck a letter in my hand one day from a family in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and said, "Come on up here and start a church, young preacher boy." And I did. And I'm thankful that I did, because we got a lot of experience up there in that work. And then the God spoke to heart about going to Santiago, Chile. I'm a little bit nervous about what he's going to do next, to be honest with you. But I know that what we want to do is we want to start other churches. We want to train other people. We have a need for a Bible Institute there in Santiago. As a matter of fact, I plan on starting one here really soon. I've got about 8 or 9 men right now called to preach. And I'm working with those men. As soon as I get back, I'm going to start more of a formal type classes. But we really don't even have any space to really meet. That's why I need to build this building. That's one of the reasons. We need Sunday school space. We need bathrooms. We only got one bathroom, that whole facility. And we need Sunday school space. And I also need to meet a place to start the Bible Institute. And train them to reach their own people, amen? And so that's the idea. We've got our hands so full, it's unbelievable, man. It's just lots of stuff going on. We need some help. And so if God would speak to your heart about coming to Santiago, Chile, I know you might have a desire about pastoring a big church here in the States, and that's great too. If you do, take me on for support. I need it, amen? But if you feel like God wants you to go to the mission field, why don't you pray?